May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 359. How charming is the place where my Redeemer, God, unveils the beauties of his face and sheds his love abroad. Hymn 359.
Thank you. reading this evening is from the book of Genesis and reading parts of chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, and we will begin at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without, that is outside the city, by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." Then follows the account, or the recounting, if you like, of the servant to those of the household, all that had transpired thus far. And he records that very faithfully. I would just say this, I commend to you to read this portion that time forces us really to omit. Although there is some repetition, as it were, it's not a vain repetition, and there are added details which are very instructive. But we will recommence our reading at verse 50. Verse 50, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken.' And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and all the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away unto my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go.' And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.' And they called Rebekah and said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said unto her, 'Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that which hate them.' And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. May the Lord bless these portions of his own holy word to us and help us each to pray. Heavenly Father, we come unto thee once again at a time appointed for prayer. Lord, we must of necessity, as it were, pray, but do help us, Lord, to pray by thy Spirit. May we be delivered from empty words, from vain repetitions, from simply expressing comfortable phrases, Lord. Or may there be prayer drawn out of each heart, whether the voice is heard or whether it is silent. But Lord, thou hearest even those silent petitions. Lord, do grant that we may all truly pray. Lord, we are gathered together as those who are needy. But Lord, we pray that we may feel that need, that thou art show to us the poverty of our spirit, of our soul, by nature. Lord, thou wilt make us each to confess our sin before thee. Oh Lord, do make us feel it. We pray for something that is not comfortable or enjoyable. But Lord, it is something which is needful. Lord, that we might be brought to truly feel in our heart what it is to be a sinner in the sight of God. Oh Lord, may we not be content to just come and go with attendance at the services, and thy word never applied with power to our hearts. Lord, let us not just have that lip confession, as many in thy word confessed that they had sinned, but it did not come from their heart. Oh Lord, deliver us from simply the outward trappings of religion. Oh Lord, make that reality of thy work in each soul, if it may be thy holy will. Lord, we pray then that we may realise that need for humility, that though we are vile, we have come before a holy, a perfect Lord God. Oh Lord, thou seest us exactly as we are. We cannot pretend to be any better than we are. Lord, thou knowest the heart, and we pray that yet in thy mercy thou wilt receive such sinners who come unto thee by faith, who are drawn unto thee by that realization thou only canst speak pardon. Thou only hast that precious sin-atoning blood that can wash away our sin. Oh Lord, we pray that faith might be in each heart, if that may be thy holy will, that none might be devoid or bereft of these things. Oh Lord, we know that faith is the gift of God. It is not a decision that we make. It is not some works that we produce. Lord, we pray that that gift might be known and felt in our hearts today. Lord, as we realise that it is all of thy free grace, may our hearts be lifted up in praise and adoration of thy great name. Lord, thou art worthy of endless blessing. Help us to realise that and feel it. May there be that desire in our hearts to worship thee this night for all thy goodness, all those things which thou hast caused, as it were, to pass before us in the way. Lord, we would be thankful for thy mercies. We'd be thankful that thou hast brought us to the beginning of another year and the first Lord's Day of that year. Lord, we have continued health and strength granted to us to be able to meet. We have a place of worship continued that we can come to. And Lord, we still have those freedoms to assemble in this way. Oh Lord, we would not take anything for granted. We ask that we might be thankful for every mercy and every blessing that we receive, though they may be very familiar. Yeah, Lord, may there be a new sense of thy blessing upon us and a thankfulness for it. Lord, we do pray that then that each might receive some portion in thy house this evening. Lord, that all might hear, as it were, in their own language. Maybe different things are needed. Lord, we may not come with all of us in an identical spirit, as it were, thou knowest. But Lord, may each one hear thy voice and take something away, some portion, like Ruth, that may be beaten out in days to come, and provide that fruit and sustenance in their life, and fruit to the glory of thy name. Oh Lord, let none depart exactly as they have come, if it may be thy will. Lord, we would remember those who have not been able to come, whether through any sicknesses, or those that have the care of the young, or care of those that are sick. Lord, we would pray for each, that thou would draw near to them wherever they may be, and that they may not, as it were, be absent from thee, though they are absent from thy house. But Lord, may thy presence be where they are. May it be a time of profitable meditation in their hearts, perhaps in reading thy word, or in whatever way thou seest fit. But Lord, may there be an abundant blessing even to such this night, we do pray. Lord, we do pray for thy people throughout the earth, those that are known to us and that we associate with, but Lord, there are many others that we know nothing of personally. And we do pray that as thy word goes out, the truth is preached and proclaimed, that it might have a gracious effect in many hearts, that many shall rejoice to hear those glad tidings of good news. Oh Lord, we do pray that thy word, the printed word also, may come in much power throughout the earth in the different languages and dialects. Lord, there is a great need that thy word should be heard, as it were, or read in every part of the globe. Lord, we pray for this work, and that thou would indeed be in it, and make it a work that is prosperous to the glory of thy name. And Lord, we do pray in our own land especially, that there may yet be a revival of thy work. Lord, that thou wilt make known thy self, as it were, to many that as yet know thee not. Oh Lord, those that have no thought of God, no desire for the things of God. Oh Lord, we think how the chapels could be full if only there was such a desire for thy word. There are so many who have the opportunity to come and hear the gospel, but no felt need of it. Oh Lord, may it please thee to rise up and work, to quicken many such souls into life, make them begin to feel a need, make them know that all the things of this life cannot truly satisfy. It must be Christ, as it were, to truly satisfy their soul. Lord, do work abundantly, we pray. We do pray for thy safekeeping and blessing upon our Queen and her family and all those in authority over us. Remember our leaders in these difficult times. We pray that thou wilt give them wisdom to know and that strength and courage to do that which is right in thy sight. And Lord, whether it seems right to man or not, we leave, but Lord, may it be that which is right in thy sight. Lord, may it there be those raised up who shall have a desire, and Lord, even to speak of that desire, to do what the Lord will have them to do, who shall have the fear of God in their hearts, governing, as it were, their motivations, their actions. And Lord, we do pray, for thou art able to do it. We must, Lord, pray in faith. Do help us. Sometimes it is difficult, Lord, thou knowest, but we know that the hearts of all men are in thy hand. Thou art able to do these things if it is thy will. And we pray then that we might have once again, as it were, a truly Christian country, one that follows thee, follows thy teaching, one where the word of God is upheld and honoured and reverenced, and not, as it were, trampled underfoot, as is so often the case. Lord, we do pray that there might be more respect for thy day, that it might be one that is kept not only outwardly, but in the heart as well. Lord, we do pray that we shall see those signs that thou art working. Lord, not we trust, we do not pray, as it were, to make our lives easier, but for thy name's sake, that thou shouldest have glory and honour in the hearts of many. Lord, thou hast said, I will build my church. Lord, we plead that word before thee again, that it might be fulfilled. We shall see thee gathering in souls, building, as it were, stone by stone, thy church. Lord, it is thy church, it is thy work to build it. But Lord, we would be those that pray for that work and rejoice and give thee thanks when we see it. Lord, do have mercy in this regard, we pray. Lord, we ask then for thy help in this service for each of us. Lord, do guide all of our thoughts and my words, that it may be truly the Lord's message that is delivered. Lord, that that word might be received in each heart as being the word of God, not the word of a man that may be right or wrong, may be heeded or may be discarded, but the word of God that must be obeyed. Lord, do grant that spirit of submission to thy will and humility in our hearts. And Lord, that thou wilt remove every tiredness, every distraction from our minds, the thoughts and cares of the week to come, perhaps the plans that we may have. Lord, we pray that if these things are right, thou wilt be with us when the time comes. But here in thy house, may it be a time of peace and quietness in our spirit as well as outwardly, while we consider thy word, that it may be applied with power. Lord, that application can only come from thee, only ever has come from thee, to make the word powerful, a living word in the souls of those that hear. Lord, let it be so, we pray, amongst us this night. We ask these things with that pardon of all our sins. And Lord, that thou would give that encouragement to those that cry silently unto thee, that their prayers are not disregarded by thee. We ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 1036. Seek ye my face, the Saviour cries. My soul, where canst thou find supplies but in the Lamb for sinners slain, who has not shed his blood in vain? Hymn 1036.
May be pleased to help us direct our thoughts this evening to words you will find in the chapter we read, Genesis chapter 24 and verse 56. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 56. And he, that is Abraham's servant, said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. It is really just this part of that verse that has been laid in my thoughts, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Those of you who came to our New Year prayer meeting on Tuesday of last week will no doubt remember we tried to speak from that word in Psalm 118, that prayer, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And we tried to look at what prosperity is in some aspects of it. And really this verse, which I did quote to you on that occasion, has remained very much in my thoughts since Tuesday. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. It's not my desire or intention to repeat a lot of what we said then, though there may of necessity be one or two things. But this word has been with such power, seeing. Now, in the context of this verse, Abraham's servant was really saying, hinder me not, since the Lord has prospered my way. Because God has sent this prosperity, and I want to come back to his prayer and how that was answered by God. But really that word seeing could be rendered since, couldn't it? Since the Lord has prospered it, don't you hinder it. And that's really the aspect that we spoke of more on Tuesday. How important that is, that none of us should ever hinder that which God has begun to prosper. But the way it's laid in my thoughts this evening is more in this sense, seeing in the sense of observing it, taking notice of it, and especially, as it were, those signs by which that evidence may be established that the Lord is prospering our way. What is the evidence that you or I, any one of us, has that God is prospering our way? It's not something to be overlooked, is it, or considered to be of little or no relevance. It is a vital matter, should be vital to us each. Is the Lord prospering my way? Or am I still, as it were, in a like those in Psalm 73, really, who prosper in this world, but have no spiritual life? Be a sad thing if that's the only prosperity that we ever know, isn't it? Because how quickly that will all be left behind. And then we shall have nothing of value left. But do we, each of us, have that evidence of the Lord prospering our way, seeing it, noticing it, and as we want to come to again later on, being thankful for it, acknowledging it, that others also may see it, not in a way that we should boast, because indeed there's nothing that we've done. It is the Lord's work, and it is to him that we should seek to direct all the glory. But first of all, what about that word seeing? Seeing. That in itself, in a spiritual sense, is the first evidence, one might say, of prosperity, because once we didn't see anything. We are like that man in John chapter 9, born blind, aren't we? I mean spiritually. We have no light, we have no vision in our soul by nature. All is darkness. But can we say, like he did, that there's been a great change? He is a wonderful chapter, that. It's the longest account that we have in the Gospels of any one individual. And it's a very instructive chapter throughout, isn't it? John chapter 9. How much opposition that man faced. How many hindrances were put in his way, even though the Lord had begun to prosper him. There were many that hindered him, weren't there? Many that despised him, many that would not believe that Jesus had done this great thing for him. How solemn is their part, as it were, in that chapter. But that man, did not know at first a great deal, did he? And indeed, you can see that when he was challenged, many times, wasn't he, as to how this great change had come about, and he wasn't altogether clear, he didn't understand all the details of it. But he comes to this great point, and he could not be shaken upon this point, could he? One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Reminds me very much of that which you're probably aware John Newton said, something along these lines. I may not have it exactly right, but he said, I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I would like to be. I'm not what one day I shall be, but I thank God I'm not what I once was. And that was very much the case with this blind, well, formerly blind man, wasn't it? Yes, he still had a lot to learn. The work of grace was really only just beginning, I think, in his heart. But he did know this, that something great had changed. That whereas once he was blind and he couldn't see anything about the Lord prospering his way, now he could see. As the Lord opened our eyes to see these things. Again, we must be brief with these points, but if you read that chapter carefully, you will see how the work of grace is deepened in his testimony of Christ. His first reference to Jesus is simply this, a man that is called Jesus. He then refers to him as a prophet. He then says, well, he must have come from God. And finally, of course, he has that great confession that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What a progression, what a deepening of that work, all beginning, as it were, with his eyes being opened, to see these things, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. May not point as he could, no doubt, almost to the minute, as it were, to the time when his eyes were opened. We may not be able to do that. But can we say, yes, I once was blind, but now I see. Now, this servant, a very faithful servant, wasn't he, to his master, one that tried very hard to serve him in every aspect, as it were, every detail. Now, he clearly, and it's made clear in that portion that we had to omit, but how he personally made his way the matter of prayer. He didn't just set off as it were, out of duty only, and just strictly, as it were, in obedience to the command. He prayed about it. He brought it to God to see whether that way would prosper or no. And we have that exhortation, don't we, in Psalm 37, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, again, here is some evidence, isn't it, of the Lord prospering our way when we truly pray over it. Bring it to God in humble prayer. Perhaps we need to start with Paul's prayer, or Saul as he was then. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, we don't just jump in, as it were, with a decision as to what to do and then ask the Lord to bless what we've decided. But we must first seek to know what is his will, and then to commit it to him, that he will make it prosper, that he will bring it to pass. This was a great thing for this servant to set out, wasn't it, to go back to Abraham's home country. We have no evidence that the man had ever seen that place. He may have done, but it was a journey where he had to set out, as it were, by faith. He had to be guided by the Lord where to go, which family, as it were, to light upon. And quite clearly, God did bring that to pass, didn't he? Very wonderfully, very fully, can we say, in every particular there. Oh, is there something in our hearts then that can say, well, I have this way before me. Now, in order to know that it will prosper, I have to commit it to God. I have to pray that the Lord will guide, as it were, every step along that journey. Not leave me for a moment to turn my own way, or even to turn back. There would have been no prosperity in this man's journey if he'd turned back, would there? If he'd gone halfway and then gone back again to Abraham. No prosperity at all. We must truly be committed in every sense of that word, and the Lord will bring it to pass. The Lord will, as we noticed on Tuesday, he will make his word effective. It will prosper in the thing to which he has sent it. Now, very evidently, the Lord had in that sense sent his word. This was his appointed way, wasn't it, to bring a wife to Isaac. And so it prospered. Now, we can go back to Moses as well, can't we? Moses was one who had a great commission, didn't he, from God to lead the children of Israel. As we know, perhaps Moses was not aware of it initially, but to lead them for 40 years in the wilderness. And all that was involved in that great journey. Now, what was Moses' concern? Well, it was this, wasn't it, that the presence of God should go with them. And in particular, he prays this, doesn't he, or says this: wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Or have you seen that in your pathway? God being with you. It's a wonderful account that we have, isn't it, of those two disciples, very cast down very low, very confused, we may say, in their minds as they went to Emmaus. And we have those beautiful words, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their heart burned, didn't it, while he talked with them, while he made known to them all those things in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is what we want, isn't it? This is prosperity in the way, isn't it? Knowing that God is with us. He is going with us. Jesus himself is with us. We don't want to be, as it were, on our own. Is it not in that thou goest with us? And the fact that God is with us has an effect as well that may not perhaps at first seem very prosperous, but it is so. And that is this. Moses doesn't finish there, you see. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You read in Psalm 107 how the redeemed of the Lord wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. A solitary way. And much of the pathway of the people of God may be a solitary path. That is, in the usual sense that we use that word, a pathway that may feel to be lonely, a pathway where we may be separated from others. Also, of course, that word solitary, it means unique, doesn't it? There was only one way, one right way, and that's the way they went, that unique way. Did Jesus himself not say, I am the way? Or what more could we have that assures us of his presence than that he is the way? An assurance there of his presence, isn't it? A prosperous journey, if it is that right way. He led them forth by the right way. And the Lord's leadings will always be in the right way, won't they? Again, you see, that may not seem to us always to be a prosperous way, might it? We may have it mapped out in our own mind that this or that thing should happen, and we may have, as it were, staging posts in our mind that we'll reach here and then we'll do that and then we'll do that and so on. And it may be that the Lord leads us in a very different fashion, but which is truly the most prosperous, our own way or the right way, the way of God? We read, don't we, that there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Very solemn, because we can easily be deceived in our own mind, can't we, about what is the right way. And it's the way that seems right to us, but it isn't really God's way. Oh, God said to Moses, didn't he, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Can you imagine anything in a sense more prosperous than the goodness of God to pass before us and we see it? That's the point, you see, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Well, can we look back? It's not all about looking forward. But can we look back and say, you see, as he did, really, this servant is looking back, isn't he? The Lord hath prospered my way. And there is an acknowledgement to the glory of God that this is something he has done. And he makes no pretense, as it were, about it to these people. He tells them clearly, God has been with me. God has led me this way. He said, didn't he, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. May come back to that in a moment. But you see, the Lord was with him. Indeed, we have in Deuteronomy also, don't we, that lovely word, the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. Not just, as it were, with, but even before. Oh, we are to be followers, aren't we, of God, followers of Jesus Christ. This is the way of prosperity, to be a true disciple. A true disciple is one who is humble, one who acknowledges that they have a master. Oh, those words often ring in my ears. I don't know how it is with you, that Jesus said, why call ye me master and do not the things that I say? What a question that is, isn't it, for each of us? In one sense, we are all, by the fact we've turned out this evening and come to the chapel for a service, we're all in one sense making some kind of acknowledgement that he is our master. I don't mean that in a deeply spiritual sense. I mean in an outward sense there is an observance of that. But are we those who are saying it from our heart and doing what we have said? I was very struck. I only just really thought of this as we were travelling along this evening. If I can just find it. How you see this servant, he had made it a matter of prayer, hadn't he, that the sign that God would send, that whichever lady it was the right one, would be that he would say, give me to drink, and she would give him drink, and then she would say, I will give thy camels also. She did that. And we find then in verse 21, the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, that is to understand, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And you may wonder at that, because his immediate prayer had already been answered, hadn't it? He had prayed that this woman would not only give him drink, but also give the camels drink, and she'd done that. And yet, he is still wondering whether or not, that's implied, isn't it, by the word whether, the Lord had made his journey prosperous. And the reason, I don't think he was wrong at all in doing that, but the point was that up until then, he'd only got Rebecca's word. There were no actions. She hadn't yet done, as it were, what the point of this exercise was, to agree to come back to be the wife of Isaac. So he acknowledges the goodness of God thus far, but only when she put that into action would he know that his journey had really been prosperous. And it does seem to me that this is something we need to emphasise, and we need to emphasise in our own life. It's not just, as it were, the words, is it? But when we do the will of God. That verse that we have in Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will, O my God. We sometimes know the will of God, don't we? But we don't do it. We're still saying, Lord, Lord, we're still saying he's our master, but we're not doing the things that he says. Hey, God, help us each to ponder that, to think upon what that means for us, to do the right thing, not only to say it, as it were, but to put it into practice. When it became clear that the family would release Rebecca, and when she said that she would go, then he knew that his way was truly prosperous. Now, as we pray our way along this way, and as the Lord grants us his gracious presence and his answers to those prayers, I think also we shall see in ourselves, and we should see in others, this further evidence of real prosperity in our soul, that we love God. It may seem an obvious thing in a way, but do we? As we each are here before God this evening, who knows exactly what is in our hearts? I don't suppose any of us know exactly what each other are thinking or feeling. We may have a good idea, particularly if we're close to someone, but we don't know exactly, but God does. Can we say, I love God? Love really is a sacrificial thing, isn't it? In the sense that it costs us something. We have to give up some things. Do you love God? Now, Psalm 116 is a great favourite of mine. Now, the psalmist there, we're not told who it was, but he begins with this great statement, I love the Lord. And he gives us a reason for that, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Here is seeing that the Lord is prospering our way. He's heard our prayers. He sent answers to our prayers. He has made us, we may say in the first place, he's made us to pray. He's made us ask for those things that he is ready to give. And we love him because of it. Again, one can only say personally, but I don't think we speak enough of the love that we have to God. It's perhaps sometimes almost disparaged, really, as a light and thing, but it's not when we speak of it rightly, sincerely. It's a very, very poor thing if we don't love God, isn't it? If we're ashamed to speak of our love to God. Have you no prayers that have been answered? Has there been no time when God has ever heard your voice? Well, if he has, we should see this evidence of prosperity, that we love God. Now, the psalmist there, we must just also look at verse 2, because those two things go together, and they're very important in the way, as it were. I love the Lord because he hath, in the past, looking back, he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And verse 2 is looking forward. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Answered prayer should be really, as it were, the foundation of future prayer, shouldn't it? Again, one feels we don't take enough notice of the fact that God has answered our prayers. Every time we meet a new problem, a new hindrance, and every time a new obstacle rises up, it's as if we've got no experience at all of God. And our doubts and our fears all rise up. Oh, but if only we were more in the spirit of that verse, and we look back and we say, well, because he has inclined his ear in the past, I'm encouraged to carry on praying. I love him because he has heard me, and I will love him in the future because he will continue to hear me. The Lord is the same, isn't he? Changes not. He's not fickle as we are to as it were, listen to our prayers one moment and then disregard us another. No, we're not to think of God as just like ourselves. As he has been, he forever will be. Thou art the same, we read. No changes in God are there. What a basis then, what a foundation for us to love the Lord, seeing he has prospered our way, seeing that we've got those answers in the past. What problem confronts us today or will confront us tomorrow? Oh, nothing that we can't pray about. Nothing that the Lord isn't capable of answering, dealing with, removing, as it were, or maybe not removing, but giving us the grace to bear it. Whatever it is, whatever is his will, he's able to deal with it, isn't he? I love the Lord. Now, also, there will be this evidence for us to see. If there is real prosperity in our soul, there will also be love to the brethren, love to the people of God. John puts this very clearly, doesn't he, in his first epistle. We know, I don't know if I've some vague recollection, I may have said this to you once before, but when we read these statements in the Bible, we know, or I know, it's a good thing to pause and consider whether we do know. Do you, do I really have this knowledge, this experience in our own heart? Now, John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, notice that carefully. Loving the brethren isn't the cause of us passing from death to life. It's an evidence that we have done so. It's seeing that the Lord has prospered us in the love that we now have to the brethren. We once did not want to be, as it were, in their company. The subject of their conversation was not of any interest to us. But now, oh, again, can you see this change, as it were, in your life? Things that were once of no value, of no interest, but now you love to hear of them. You love to hear the brethren speak of what the Lord has done. And again, what a hindrance we can bring to others by not saying what the Lord has done, by not making it known. There's nothing then for them to share in that joy. There's nothing for them to hear, is there, if we have nothing to say? Oh, but that love. I was just thinking in the vestry, I remember my father saying many times to us, really, when he was a boy at Oakington, that hymn was very often given out, "When Thou My Righteous Judge Shall Come." It was evidently a favourite hymn of his Uncle Ellis, who was a deacon at that time, and they often used to sing it. And you may recall that it has a line in it, "I love to meet among them now." And I remember my father saying how, as a boy, he couldn't really feel that way. He did not want to, as it were, be with them now. He could see the value of being, as it were, with the people of God in heaven. He could see that value after death, but it was of no interest in this life. And so really that fits with what John says here, doesn't it? It's an evidence. It's something for us to see and to observe that there's this change being made, that now we do love the brethren. Now this is the company that we want to keep. I know that necessarily our circumstances sometimes mean that we have to mix with others that we would not choose to at work or school or college or whatever it may be. But there's that little word, isn't there, in the Acts of the Apostles concerning when they had been imprisoned And we read this, being let go, they went to their own company. And that's the point, isn't it? When we have, as it were, freedom of choice as to who to associate with, then it's with the brethren. We love them because they have the same values, they have the same interests, they have the same God. Oh, can you see that in the way that the Lord has led you? He's given this evidence of prosperity that it goes with being separated, doesn't it? So shall we be separated from all the people of the world, not in a pharisaical sense, not in a way to despise them and look down upon them, that would not be right. But oh, we want to be with those that love God. We want to be with those that with whom we can really have fellowship. The fellowship really is an opening of heart, isn't it, one to another. A sharing of these blessings, of the times of prosperity, and indeed it may be a sharing of the times when we feel anything but prosperous, but a sharing of the things of God together. That is a real fellowship, isn't it? Oh, how much love do you and I have to the brethren. Laban said, didn't he, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Now I want to also just come to this point. It is an evidence of real spiritual prosperity in our soul when we are made to feel our poverty. Hannah had a wonderful answer to her prayer, didn't she? She desired to have a son when it appeared that she was, well, she was barren to that point. And she prayed about it and God answered that prayer. And in her rejoicing, the word says Hannah prayed. But really we might say this is almost a psalm, isn't it? A psalm of praise to God. And in it she says this, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Now to know that we are a poor sinner is an evidence of real prosperity, because our natural heart will never admit that. We'll never be taught that by the devil. If we really know it, if we really feel that poverty and what a terrible thing it is to have sinned against a holy God, if we're really brought down to that, it is an evidence of God's work. It is the Holy Spirit that shows us that poverty, isn't it? Something I want to touch on at the Lord's table, but we need to be reminded and to understand, as it were, how far we have fallen before we can truly rejoice in God lifting us up. He maketh poor. Perhaps there's one here this evening that feels, well, I can't speak of any prosperity because I am so poor. Well, that is an evidence of prosperity, isn't it? It is the Lord that has brought that to you and shown you that your sins have separated you from God, that he is entirely just. This is, I think, a hallmark of a real conviction of sin, not just a guilty conscience, as it were, but the work of the Spirit is this, that we realize we've sinned against God. We have disregarded what the pure and holy God has said is the right thing. And we've really said, I know better. I don't need to keep that. I'll do something different. Very very solemn, isn't it, that when we read of the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, how that Eve knew what God had said. She didn't fall for Satan's first temptation to doubt that God had said anything. He said, "Hath God said that they shouldn't eat of that fruit?" She said, "God hath said." No doubt about it. She knew perfectly what the command of God was. But when Satan tempted her to see, to doubt that God would fulfill his word, that if they ate of it, they would die. And when she saw, as it were, what a beautiful fruit it was and good to the taste and so on, good to, for as she thought, for prosperity, that was when she disregarded what she knew God had commanded. And we've no stones to throw at her, have we? Are we not all the same? But how many realise it? How many really feel it? How many can really say, "The Lord has made me low, made me poor, humbled me, as I realise the extent of my sin, the guilt, the burden that puts upon my soul." Seeing. Oh, if you can see that, then you can see that the Lord has made your way prosperous. But I feel this, I must make this point very strongly. Just as it's wrong to add to the word of God, it's also wrong to omit what God has said. So don't put a full stop there. There's no full stop in the word of God there. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich." We're not to deny when God makes us rich. In that sense of the pardon of our sin, the mercy that we have desired being, as it were, brought home to us. Those two things need to go together. We're not always, as it were, to be in the dust. There are times when we should be, but the Lord also makes rich. And we should thank him and praise him for that hope of his pardon, hope of his mercy, hope that that blood of Christ, that precious sin-atoning blood, has washed our soul clear of sin. But to acknowledge that as well, seeing it, seeing the Lord hath made my way prosperous. The Lord, he bringeth low and he lifteth up. Oh, these two things there together. Do you see that? Do you know it? Is that something in your life? Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. I want to just come in conclusion to again to Psalm 40. I mentioned one verse from Psalm 40 already, but it is this, and it's in connection with this seeing it. Now, you see, this servant, he was not ashamed of what God had done, was he? He had not met Laban and the family before. It would have been easy for him simply to, as it were, get their agreement to release Rebecca and to go on his way, all very quietly and say nothing. But that wasn't what God had put in his heart, was it? Here was a great desire in his heart to acknowledge that God had prospered him. He wasn't going to be quiet about it. He would let it be known. And again, I notice this particularly at the end of the chapter, the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Again, there was a detailed recounting of the way that God had led him and the prosperity that God had given in this particular matter. He let it be known. His words are very striking, aren't they? Very powerful, concerning the time when Samaria was besieged, and there was a great famine in that city, and the people were close to starvation. And you remember they were very poor, weren't they? And there were those four lepers outside the city. Necessarily because of their leprosy, they were very poor. But you remember how they went into the camp of the Syrians, and although they did not realize it, God had caused the Syrians to flee already, and the camp was empty, at least empty of people. And you remember how that they went into one tent and did eat and drink. That was a measure of prosperity given the famine that was all around. But then they carried thence silver and gold and raiment. Often think of that silver as, if you like, providential blessings. They are valuable, but they will eventually tarnish. But gold is like a spiritual blessing. Pure gold cannot tarnish. It's not capable of oxidization. It always remains bright and glittering, pure gold. So that's like those spiritual blessings. Now, they had, as it were, been blessed providentially and spiritually, and they went and hid it. It's so sad, isn't it? They went and put those things in a dark place, whether it was a cave or in a hole in the ground or covered it over with something else. They would not let it be seen. They would not let it be known that the Lord had prospered them greatly. But it's a great mercy that account doesn't end there, does it? Then they said one to another, "We do not well." I can remember this with much force coming to me. "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I said I was going to come to Psalm 40, and it's these verses. "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation." Now, we're not to think of that purely in the sense of a public ministry. That's not really the formal ministry in that sense. Every believer in the conduct of their life is preaching something. We're all making statements, aren't we? Whether verbally or by our actions, everyone is reading something into what we do and say. Now, every one of us should be preaching righteousness in the great congregation. "Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." I say, seeing that the Lord has prospered our way. Should this not be our desire, our heart's desire, to give God the praise, give God the glory? There's nothing here of any merit of self, is there? Well, you look at that carefully. I commend it to you in Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10. You see, everything that the psalmist David says relates to what God has done. And that righteousness is not a righteousness of his own. It is that of God. Then he will speak of thy righteousness, thy faithfulness, thy salvation, thy loving kindness, thy truth. Nothing of myself. or to give that glory because I love the Lord. May he add his blessing, and may we each be helped to lay this word to heart, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way.
The collections last Lord's Day for the Free Grace Evangelistic Association amounted to £1,840, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Walboys will administer the Lord's Supper after this service. There will be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Izzard. Mr. Hadley is expected on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Gilbert Hyde next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 673. When Jesus' gracious hand has touched our eyes and ears, oh, what a dreary land the wilderness appears. No healing balm springs from its dust, no cooling stream to quench the thirst. Hymn 673.
pray that thou wilt give them faith in our hearts to trace thy dealings with us, trace the changes that that work of the Holy Spirit has begun, and lead us on further. Lord, we would learn more of thee. We would desire to be made more prosperous, more fruitful, more diligent in thy service. Lord, do help each one. Help us to lay these things to heart. May it not be seed that falls on on the pathways that shall be quickly snatched away, or that which shall never turn into fruit. But Lord, may there be real days of spiritual fruitfulness in our hearts and in our lives to thy glory. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.